Father, thank you for the message of music there with the words of the song that Abby just reminded us that in this life, you may use suffering, you may use pain, trials and tribulation to draw us nearer to you, that we grow in our faith, in our relationship with you, that we can shine for you, that we can be the light to those around us. And I just thank you for that message. Be with us now as we go into your word for guidance and direction. Speak to us, and we'll praise you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All of you familiar with the little story about the frog in the kettle, where you take a frog and you put him in the kettle, and as long as the water is about body temperature, he's okay. And then you can turn the heat up, and as it gets warm, he's just kind of not really recognizing that the temperature's getting any warmer, and you can actually then cook him without him actually recognizing and realizing that you're going to have frog legs for supper. Well, back in 1990, George Barna came out with a book called The Frog in the Kettle, and what he was showing in this book is what's happening in evangelical churches just like ours all over the country. How little by little we are slipping away, and some of those fundamental truths that we have always held to, that were important to us, that guided us and directed us and protected us from the evil one, we have been slowly easing up, and things have been creeping into the church to where little by little we don't even recognize what's happening to us, and we are so far away from those things that we once held to, and we wonder how we ever got there. Not sure if George Barna wrote his book because of another book, but have you ever heard of hot tub religion? I love church. It's exciting, laid back, not in any way demanding. Great fun. Hot tub religion. Well, I don't know that Jesus was too much in favor of hot tub religion. And so we're going to be talking about confronting hot tub religion. But 30 years ago, J.I. Packer wrote a book called Hot Tub Religion. And what he was showing 30 years ago is how the world was creeping in to our churches. And so rather than us creeping out and impacting the world in which we live and the culture in which we live, the culture in which we live and the world was slowly creeping in to where we were coming to the point where it was hot tub religion. In his book, he says, today, by and large, Christians no longer live for heaven. Does the world around us seek pleasure, profit, and privilege? So do we. We have no readiness or strength to renounce these objects, for we have recast Christianity into a mold that stresses, oops, that didn't work out just right, happiness above holiness. We'll cut the first part, the top part, in a minute. Happiness above holiness, blessing here above blessedness hereafter, health and wealth as God's best blessing, death not as thankworthy deliverance from the misery of a sinful world, but as a supreme disaster and constant challenge to faith in God's goodness. In other words, we look at death as something, how could God really be loving and caring and good to allow this? And then the top part says, these are not healthy trends. They make the church look a lot like the world. Some of the symptoms of hot tub religion: skyrocketing divorce and remarriage rate among Christians, widespread indulgence of sexual aberrations, overheated supernaturalism that seeks signs and wonders, visions and prophecies, miracles, constant soothing syrup of electronic preachers and liberal pulpit, thoughtless acceptance of luxury in everyday living. And so J.I. Packer was saying 30 years ago, that this was creeping into the church. 30 years later, I don't know that we've improved a whole lot in all of this. John MacArthur said, the church cannot accept the world's self-centeredness, easy solutions, immorality, amorality, and materialism. We are called to minister to the world while being separated from its standards and ways. Sadly, however, the church today is more influenced by the world than the world is influenced by the church. But caution. This is where some of us then kick into legalism. We gotta stop this. And so we begin to come up with our rules and our regulations. You know, you've got to dress this way. Your hair has to be this long or this short. And you got to listen to this kind of music. And you gotta. That's what happens oftentimes. Oftentimes when we see what's happening, we begin to put up shields and say, well, true spirituality is identified by these legalistic things. And as long as you do this and you don't do these, you're okay. And we'll still be as unspiritual as we were before we ever established those things. So as we look at the reality that the world is creeping into the church and our culture is impacting us more than we're impacting our culture, the one thing we don't want is legalism. It's not what we want. So we want to make a caution of that and make sure that we don't do that. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount through the Beatitudes, it's reminding us that we need to change the way we think. Jesus was challenging the religion of his day. He was challenging all those who had come to hear what he had to say, that we have to change the way we think. Not just what we do, but the way we think. And when we change the way we think, then the things we do will be from our heart and honoring and glorifying to him. So we've worked our way through the Beatitudes, and as we've worked our way through the Beatitudes, it brings us to our passage this morning. So take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So we've worked our way through the Beatitudes. We understand the importance of the purity of heart. We understand that we're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We understand that we're supposed to be broken because of our sinfulness and become humbled through all of that to where we become merciful to others. But we've also learned that we need to understand that those tears and those sufferings and those sleepless nights and those persecutions and the hatred that may come our way as believers is something that should excite us. Not in the sense that we're happy, but we're joyful in all of this. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. And so we've worked our way through the Beatitudes, and we finally come to chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, now this, you, yeah, you, and me, Jesus is saying, you, doesn't say you're supposed to be, doesn't say you should be. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are not supposed to be or should be. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as we're living out these Beatitudes and people see our lifestyle is so different, we become the salt and the light that God uses to impact the world in which we live. It's through influence. You've seen plants and trees. As they pop out of the ground, what do? They go towards the light. I can remember when I was a youngster, my dad was buying walnut trees and selling the veneer logs. And he had me convinced that if I would plant a bunch of walnut trees, that I could be a millionaire someday. So I can remember where our furnace was in our utility room. There was a little space between the furnace and a wall. And I took some walnuts and put them in dirt in a can and put them back in that dark area. And I'll tell you what, those walnut trees, when they sprouted, they went straight up fast. But what were they looking for? Light. And so rather than going up, they started going out. because of the influence of the light. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, that we are to be a light that, in a sense, attracts, draws. Now, not everybody likes the light, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we are to influence the culture in which we live. And we are to be the salt of the earth. And so he says, you are the salt of the earth. And we could say, you know, what is salt? Is there a purpose? Is there a picture? Is there something to be learned? And I think there is. Some would say that salt is white, like purity. Some would say that salt is a something that adds flavor to the food, and therefore we are to enhance or to better the culture in which we live. Some would say it makes you thirsty, and it does. And we should make people thirsty for God and all of that. It also stings. But I really think the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that salt is meant for preservation. I have a ham right now hanging up down at Tommy Puffenberger's place. And we took those hams, and we took that salt, and we just rubbed it all over that ham, and then we wrapped it up, and we just stuck it away. That salt is doing its job, I hope. It's keeping that ham from decaying. It's preserving it. And so when the time comes to where we can go and unwrap that thing and begin to eat it, it has not wasted away. It has not decayed. It has preserved it. And I believe that God is using us, the church today, in a sense, to hold back the evil of the world. You know, we know that the time is coming when the restrainer is going to be taken out. And we can argue over, you know, what is that restrainer? But I believe that the restrainer is the ministry of the holy work through the lives of us, God's children. And what are we doing? According to that passage, we are the ones that are holding back the evil that could take place in this world. Man is bad, man is sinful, but man is not as bad as it could be if the influence of God and his people and his word wasn't here. And Jesus was making an influence in his culture. He was preserving them from what they could endure. Of course, what could man endure but eternity separated from God? His whole purpose of coming into this world was to go to the cross of Calvary, to die in our place, to pay the price that would preserve us from having to endure that penalty, that separation. And so now he's using us. And so Jesus has just reminded us that we are, not supposed to be, we are the salt. But sometimes, he says, salt becomes good for nothing. Now, salt is salt. And from what I understand, salt never loses its saltiness. However, salt can become mixed. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says the salt from the marshes and the lagoons or from the rocks in the neighborhood of the Dead Sea easily acquires a stale or alkaline taste because of the mixture with gypsum and other stuff. So what he's saying is they understood that there is salt that has sometimes gotten mixed with other materials, minerals, that causes it to lose its flavor. And that's exactly what happens to us. We are supposed to be the salt. Remember, we are blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what does this do? It causes us then to be the salt, but when the purity of my heart begins to wane to where I no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. It isn't long that I begin to be affected or influenced by the worldviews of the culture in which I live. And it isn't long and I begin making decisions in life, not by the word of God and the principles that are laid there, but I begin to make decisions in my life because of the worldviews of the culture. And it isn't long we Christians are no longer making an impact. And so we say, there's nothing wrong with being promiscuous sexually as long as we're consenting individuals. The only way we can get that, we don't get that from the word of God. We get that from the worldviews of the culture in which we live. When we begin to think that marriage is not that big a deal, Just throw it away and start all over again. Where do we get that? We get that from the worldview, not from the Word of God. And so what Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's no longer any good for anything. And so it's possible for believers to lose their hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they're no longer pure in heart, and the worldview in which we live begins to creep in, and those things get mixed in my thinking and all of that, and I begin to do a lot. Remember the church in Laodicea? I wasn't talking about saltiness there. I was talking about heat. They were neither hot nor were they cold, but they were kind of just lukewarm. And I think the principle here is very similar. That church was making God sick. And God is just saying, Jesus is just saying here that what happens to the church is it loses its saltiness, its purity of saltiness. And so we have to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. John Stott says, both Israel and the church have made two mistakes of trying to gain distinction through isolation. That's where we become little Christian hermits, you know. Where we might have a night to where we schedule to where we'll become evangelistic and we'll go knock on doors or pass out tracts or maybe we'll go do a mission trip or something. But then we come back and we go back into our isolation. And oftentimes our churches are places of isolation to where we shield out the world and protect ourselves from them. So we're trying to have an impact through isolation or influence through accommodation. And that's where we let the ways of the world creep in. You know, you got to become seeker friendly. You've got to make it so that they enjoy themselves and they like what they're experiencing in church in order for them to come back. But you remember how this sermon got started? Jesus is teaching, and the multitudes are gathering. And when he sees the multitudes gathering, he said, whoa, wait a second here. And he sat down, and he began to teach. And what he was getting at is, it's not multitudes necessarily that I'm looking for. I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for individuals that sell themselves out for me. And so the two mistakes that the church has made and Israel has made is to try to gain distinction through isolation or influence through accommodation. This is a struggle of making influential contact without contamination. As believers, we painfully acknowledge that when we lose our distinctiveness, we lose the power of our influence. When we are no longer different, we cannot make a difference. Just a good reminder. So not only are we to be the salt, but we're also supposed to be the light. Let's look at it again. And Jesus just reminds us that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now in Jesus' day, this meant a whole lot. Do you know why? There were no houses that had a switch. There was no electricity back then. And when it got dark, it got dark. Well, we live in a very dark world that without Christ, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, this world in which we live is dark and it will only get darker. But we are the light. We are the means in which we shine brightly. We don't go into our caves and hide in isolation. We are to be a light in such a way that people can't help but notice us. But there are some understandings here that not everybody likes light. You don't believe me? Go out in the woods and roll over a log or pick up a rock, and there will be insects that will be scattering everywhere. Though sometimes light. And I think that's why Jesus laid down the blessings first. He said, now listen, blessed are you when they persecute you. Blessed are you when they revile against you and say all manners of evil. Blessed are you because great is your reward. And then he goes, now that you understand that, now that you understand that you are blessed when they persecute you, get out there and be the light. Get out there and be the salt. But you already have concluded in your hearts that when they revile against me and they hate me and they persecute me, that I'm being the light and the salt that he's called me to be, and I should be filled with joy in the midst of it all. In 1 John, we're told that God is light. In Psalms 119, we're told that God's word is light. And so now that I have God and his word, who shall I fear? Who shall I fear? My light is a godly life. In verse 16 here in Matthew 5, he says, let your light, or your life, let your conduct, your morals, your ethics, let your light so shine before men that they see there is something different about you. You don't make your decisions based on their worldview. You evaluate things and the importance of things differently than they do, and you are odd. Why would anybody in their right mind do this stuff they're thinking? You stand out. The way you handle yourself at work or at school. The way you have a tendency to not laugh at some of their jokes. And when you see them pulling stuff up on the internet, you have a way of slipping away. You're different. You stand out. And your light shines, not just so that they see you're different, but they may even ask you, why are you so different? And you get to share with them why you're so different. And then it says, they may see your good works, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, when people begin to see that you're not the same guy you used to be, you're not drinking the same beverages that they're drinking, you're not smoking the same stuff that they're smoking, when your magazine subscriptions change, when your taste of entertainment changes, at first they think you just got a cold and you'll get over it. But when they see that you're really sold out to this new life, they begin to think and reason, the only way that a person can make that kind of change is maybe God is real. Maybe his word is true. And hopefully our lifestyle has a tendency to even draw them to him and impacts them. Will you just go with me real quick to 1 John? 1 John, I know Jerry's doing 2 and 3 John. Since he's not doing 1 John, we'll look at it this morning. Back towards the book of Revelation. The kids are already there. They sang that song already in their head. They know where it's at. They're there. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And John says this. This is the message which we have heard from him. Who's him? It's Jesus. And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to pause there for just a moment. You see, when we walk through those doors, those of us that know Christ, we are salt, we are light. But maybe just this time together, we're beginning to realize that maybe I'm getting my salt mixed in with some other minerals and worldviews. I'm losing my saltiness. We came in as light, but maybe being here this morning, we're beginning to realize that we're flickering a little bit. Our wattage is dimming. And And what does he say? He said, all you got to do is just come before him and say, Lord, I am sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I can walk out that door and be salt. I can walk out that door and be light. No matter how dim I was when I walked in, I can be shining brightly when I walk out. All it is a decision. That's all it takes. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the Bible says we're sinners. And if you say that you're not a sin according to this passage, then we deceive ourselves. We are, all of us. We've messed up. And the wages of sin is death or separation from God. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten son that all I need to do is come to a point in my life where I recognize that I have failed God and sinned against him and just cry out to him and say, God, I understand that I am a sinner. I deserve your judgment, but I understand that salvation is found in Christ alone, by your grace alone and faith alone. And I accept that. And you can be light and salt. So the frog in the kettle story, if we begin to look at my life, you look at your life, and you begin to look back at the time when you accepted Christ and the excitement that was there, and maybe the devotion that was there, maybe spending time in his word was exciting and important, but through the years you've noticed that things are changing. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. Get out of the kettle. Get out of the kettle and make a change in your life. Romans says, and do this, knowing the time, and now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light to where we're going to be different. That people, when they look at me, they can't help but notice there's something drastically different. And that maybe through my lifestyle and my decisions and the changes, they become curious. And they want to know what in the world has happened. And we can say, let me tell you, I was once blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And you can be too. Let's not be frogs in the kettles. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you know your hearts and you know where you are. I would just ask you to take a moment and quietly and honestly talk with God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, then you need him because of your sin. Accept him. Accept the forgiveness that's found only in him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary by faith alone. But those of us that are believers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's live in such a way that people definitely sense the salt and they definitely see the light through our lives. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word and the reminder. I would ask that you would work in the lives of each of us individually. Maybe our light at home hasn't been what it should be. Maybe some of our decisions have not been preserving our marriages, preserving our families, and it should be. Maybe because of our lack of salt, we see things decaying all around us. Maybe my own life is decaying because I've lost my love for you, my love for your word, and my desire to have you work in such a way in my life that changes me from the inside out. Help us. Father, if I can help anybody here this morning to work through issues of life, to become a brighter light, to become better salt, I would be glad to spend time with anyone here. But help us as a body of believers to impact the valley, impact this area, impact the world because of our love for you. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.